Amen. 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John 1, 5 through 10, three tests of fellowship. Last time we began with the prologue to the letter. And in this prologue, essentially, John says it's only when we are in fellowship with God that we experience true satisfaction, true joy, true life as it is intended. The byproduct of this relationship with God is joy, this deep sense of abiding joy. It's more than fleeting happiness. It's a deep sense of contentment and peace and optimism that we refer to as joy. And that comes when we are rightly related to God, when we're in a relationship with Him. It's kind of the byproduct. We don't seek joy, we seek Him, and the joy comes as a byproduct. That's how we got it started last time. Fellowship is such an important thing. Isn't it such important? You're in a number of relationships in your life. Isn't it important that those relationships are healthy? Isn't it? How much more could we say that for our relationship with the Lord? Because it shapes every other relationship we have, doesn't it? Now, with fellowship being so important, John says, well, there are those in the congregation that are maybe not in fellowship that think they are. And so why don't we give a few tests? And that's what we see in the message today, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word here today, and we do sit under it as it has authority over our lives. And we recognize that. We pray today that You would make the book live to us. And Lord, as we approach a text that's not very easy, Lord, may we be humble. May Your Holy Spirit gather in our wandering thoughts, and may we be vigilant against distractions during this time when Your holy word is proclaimed. And we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Simple outline, three parts. John's message, verse 5, God is light. Number 2, he's going to give the first test of fellowship, verses 6 through 7. And number 3, the second and third tests of fellowship in verses 8 through 10. Because God is light, it follows that those who are in fellowship with Him are not walking in darkness. Because God wants continuous fellowship with you and me, He provides confession, which allows continual cleansing on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross. Why is a passage like this needed? Well, humans have a great ability to deceive themselves and to possibly downplay sin and their need for a Savior. And on the other end, humans, on the other side of that, some feel completely unworthy, like they can't receive the love of God. They don't realize it's not because we're worthy, it's because He loves us. He died on the cross, He gave His blood, He shed for us, not because we're deserving or worthy. But you have two people that won't come to Jesus. I'm so good I don't need Jesus. I'm so bad Jesus won't have me. Now, this passage is going to straighten that out a little bit today. Let's look at the first point, John's message, God is light. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. I like it, just that first word. We could talk at length about this one verse. First of all, what John is proclaiming is a message. It's not a feeling, it's not a vibe, it's not a notion. It's not an idea, it's a message. That means it's objective. It's not subjective. There's objective truth. Christianity is based in a message which is based, it's rooted in objective truth, meaning it doesn't matter what I think about it. It's true whether I like it or not. It's true whether I agree with it or not. It's true whether I know about it or not. Now look at the next thing he says, which we have heard from Him. So John's saying, I'm proclaiming something that I heard directly from God. I'm proclaiming the words of God to you. This isn't an idea. You know, back before I used to follow Christ, I used to, you know, stay up late and play music all the time. And I'd get into these conversations with people where people would say, I think this, man, I think maybe like some aliens broke him and, you know. And then the next guy would go, oh, I don't think that's right. I think this, I feel like this. And it's like, okay, listen, what you think and what you feel, maybe there's a time and place and that's fun to talk like that. But when it comes to things about God, I don't really care how you think or feel about it. I just really care, is there truth that doesn't change regardless of how I feel about it or you feel about it? Is there something objective? And so when John says, here's the message that I got from God, I'm speaking it to you, he's written it in his word. All the authors of this book here, this Bible, written over 1,500 years in three continents, 40 authors, all of them proclaiming the same message that they heard from him. And I think it's deserving this to sit and realize that when we approach Bible study, that this is the word of God. Now, God is light. Now, he's not saying God is the light. There's no definite article. He's saying God is light. He's talking about the essence of God, the nature, the very nature of God, who he is. The Bible also says God is love. There are some statements that John makes where he says God is. Now, this is talking about who God is in his essence. John uses light and dark in simple and profound ways as easy to understand metaphors. Now, here, light in the context represents God's goodness, his holiness, his perfection, and his purity. He is altogether good. He's totally clean. He's totally separate from anything created. There's not a trace of anything defiling in him. There's no possibility of anything impure in him. Now, there's no darkness in him. Then, of course, there would be no darkness in a being that's described as light. Light dispels darkness. Light is the absence of dark. Unlike the Greek and Roman false gods of that day, which were essentially like bigger, stronger humans, they had pretty, you know, gnarly sin problems. They're kind of like the villains in comic books, the Roman and Greek gods of that day. So when John would say God is light, and in him there's no darkness, he's saying something that's distinct from the common, you know, spiritual understanding in that day, in the pagan world. Now, James 1:17 says that in him there's no variation or shadow of turning. That's what he's talking about there. It's almost terrifying to think of a being that is perfectly light, that he is light, right? It's almost terrifying to think of that. I mean, when you get a taste of that, when God kind of cuts through and kind of cleans out our ability to understand, and he speaks to our hearts, and he convinces you, I'm holy, I am light, I am pure, I am everything that's good, right? That's kind of terrifying in a way. Do you know that the longer you follow this God and the more that you get to know him, and when you come to him truly, the more that you understand that he is light, that something that goes along with that, that discourages many new Christians, is that the more that you realize he is light, the more you realize that you're not. Now, that's discouraging to some people. They say, the more I draw near to Jesus, the worse I feel about myself. It's because you don't understand the gospel fully. You don't understand that this is the message that a perfect, holy God has done something to bring dark, sinful humans into a relationship with him. You say, that's just amazing that he would do such a thing. If you're feeling terrible about yourself and about your sin today, is it because you're starting to get to know God more? Because that's the byproduct of knowing this all perfect, holy, pure being, is you say, I'm not pure. I'm not good. Deep down, there's something wrong inside of me. Well, you get to know that the more you hang out with the God who John says is light. Now, he's going to give some tests of fellowship right here. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, that's common in these next verses. These are going to take us all the way to the end of the chapter. If we say, so doing some mere reading, there are those in the congregation that were saying, and so he's saying, if we say this, then this. Look what he says. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say that we are in fellowship with God. Now, we talked about what fellowship is last time. It's not something that just happens in the fellowship hall. Remember that? I'd like to talk with you, but let's talk in the fellowship hall because that's where we have fellowship. It's not like that. Fellowship comes from a root word meaning common, the Greek word koinonia. It means common. So koinonia is this incredibly close living, sharing relationship of partnership, giving and receiving, partaking in a common life, common work, and a common goal. That's what koinonia is. And when somebody says, I have koinonia with God, I have a relationship with God, they're saying that they have a close, living, sharing, giving, receiving relationship with God. And so John says, if you say that you have this, but then you walk in darkness, we lie, we don't practice the truth. Now, I'd like to point out the fact that he's not using the word they. He's not saying if they say this. He's saying if we say this. I think that's really important because I don't think this letter is only directed at the false teachers in John's, you know, proximity at this time. It's directed at all of us. This applies to all Christians. He's saying we. He's including himself in this. John might be saying to the congregation, if I say that I have fellowship with God, koinonia with him, but yet I walk in darkness, you can call me a liar. I don't have this. The word walk in the Greek is important because, you know, some of you might look at that and say, I think I have a relationship with God, but I get tripped up in sin every now and again. Well, it's important to understand what the word walk means. The word walk in the Greek, it's used in a tense that means a continuous habitual action, right? So this walking is like dealing with the pattern of your life, right? Is the pattern of your life darkness? If we say we have a relationship with God, but yet the pattern of our life is darkness, we don't have fellowship with God. Now, certainly words and claims are important, right? Words are important and declarations and things like that. But we all know it's the daily, day in, day out habitual pattern of a person's life that tells the truth of who they really are. That's what John means here. If your lifestyle, your daily habits are living in disobedience to God, John is talking to you. He's saying you think you have a relationship with God, but yet 90% of the time you're not thinking about Jesus. You don't have a relationship with God. So you need to take that to heart. I need to, if that describes me. Now, John probably would not be very popular on TBN today, would he? Coming up next after Joel Osteen, John the Apostle. I don't think so. He'd probably get canceled. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, on the contrary, so you say this, there's a contradiction. You say you have a relationship with God, contradiction, you're walking in darkness. The truth is you're lying, you don't have a relationship with God. But on the contrary, if you walk in light as he is in the light, notice that there, verse 7. Now again, walking here, this isn't an occasional thing. This isn't the occasional person that occasionally pops open their Bible, occasionally pops into church, occasionally does a good thing here and again. This isn't that. This is a person that has a habitual pattern of living in obedience to Jesus. You say, what does it mean to walk in the light? The short answer to it would be, it means walking in obedience to Jesus' claims. That would be the short answer. What does it mean to walk in light? God is light. He's revealed his truth. Walking according to his truth would be walking in light. Aligning our thoughts and actions to his, allowing the word of God to direct us in all areas of life. We read the word, we pray, we assemble together, we give, we participate in spiritual disciplines regularly, not sporadically. That's what he's talking about. If we walk in the light habitually, this is the pattern of our life, then we have fellowship with one another. Notice that there. Doesn't that seem odd? You'd think he would say we have fellowship with God. Well, I think that's implied. But I think in the context here, I think there were those in John's, you know, I think the heretics were not in fellowship with John and the other apostles, kind of saying, we've got some special knowledge that the rest of you don't have, you know? So they're not in fellowship with the rest of the body. And John says, you know, if you're actually walking in the light, you do have fellowship with the body. Now, here's a very practical application for somebody today. If someone says they have a great relationship with God, yet they're just kind of a lone ranger, you know, I meet God out in nature, on the golf course, in my car, I watch sermons online, and that person does not have fellowship with the body of Christ as a habit, as a pattern of life, that person's not walking in light. He says, as we do this, as we walk in light, as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And, second thing, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here again, the Greek is instructive. This is a continual thing. As we are walking with God, Jesus' blood continually is purifying our lives. Now, it's not his literal blood. Okay, I think we should clarify that. It's not like somebody's got a vial and they put a drop on themselves. And it's not like that. We're talking about the death on the cross. We're talking about what Jesus did on the cross. Now, when I walk in fellowship with God, when I walk in the light, when I walk in obedience, when I don't have unconfessed sin, when I'm obedient, when the pattern of my life is walking in light, then I am continually being cleansed and purified and made more like Jesus, essentially. Now, that's a good thing. Cleanses us from all sin. And I like that little word there, all. Because, man, that tells me that, you know, God's bigger than I am. And when you use the word all, I think, man, I got a lot of it, you know, in my life. But he's cleansing me. He's cleansed me from all sin. It speaks of this continuous action, the cleansing agent, the death of cross. Now, why does it need to be continuous? Well, because we sin continuously, right? Now, let me ask you a question. You might be arguing with that. You might say, I don't sin continuously. Well, let me ask you a question. I think it's good at times to kind of get a grasp of what sin really is, okay? Because sometimes we think of sin, we think, oh, those people are all sinners, man. They drink and they smoke and they steal cars and, you know, and they rob banks, and those are sinners. Let's get to the truth of what sin really is, okay? Let me ask a question. Have you loved God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength perfectly ever since you woke up this morning, and you've done it every single day, and you've served your neighbor as yourself, and you loved your neighbor as yourself, and you've given him absolutely perfect worship? Now, if you haven't done that, then you've sinned. That's it. Sometimes we forget what sin really is. This God who is light is worthy and deserving of perfect worship, which I don't think I've ever given him one, you know, maybe in moments. But I mean, when I understand this, I said, man, I'm a sinner, you know? None of us worship God in the way that he deserves. How many of you were thinking about something else while we were singing? I mean, the church is gathered here to worship him, and yet our mind is on our toaster, whether we turned it off or not. See, we don't worship God perfectly in the way that he deserves. In thought, word, deed, motive, action, continuously. Now, if we did, we could say, well, hey, I don't need to be cleansed from sin continuously because I'm perfect. You know, we don't do that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means he deserves glory, perfect glory all the time, no exception. Yeah. Yep. Now, listen, when we got saved, we were forgiven of our sin in a general sense, past, present, and future. The death penalty that we deserve for our sin, for our lack of perfect worship, that was all taken care of at the cross, past, present, and future. Okay, so this continuous cleansing, this doesn't mean if we stop walking in the light, we lose our salvation. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about fellowship. Now, salvation in a general sense, my sin forgiven, past, present, and future. Do you remember when Peter, on the Last Supper, you remember Peter, you know, Jesus wanted to wash his feet, and he goes, oh, you can't wash my feet, I'll wash your feet, essentially. And then he says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no place with me. And then Peter goes, oh, well, wash my whole body then. And he goes, no, I don't need to wash your whole body. You've already been washed. But he did need to wash his feet. Now, I think that's instructive, because as you go through life, your feet get dirty, your hands get dirty, you know? You continually have this stain of sin all the time, and you continuously need that stain of sin cleansed. So when you sit down to have fellowship with your Heavenly Father, you don't want to look away from him. You know, that's what I think he's getting at here. I need to be continually cleansed all the time. And the fact that God sent his son and gave his son his blood to be shed, it proves a lot of things. Here's what it proves. God wants continual fellowship with you. So he's willing to continuously cleanse you for all the mess that you and I get ourselves into all the time, he's always willing to cleanse, to keep cleansing that so you can have that unbroken fellowship with him. Isn't that so good? My goodness. When I was a boy, I spent a number of years out on the farm with my grandpa and my grandma. And I know he loved me, but I got in a lot of trouble. And one time I thought I was a ninja, and I was a young kid, and I pulled a knife out on this person, and I thought I was a ninja. It's a butcher knife. That's kind of scary, you know, when you think about it. But my grandpa had to teach me a lesson, and I got the razor strap. Do you know what the razor strap is? Two big leather. Like, oh my goodness. After that, you know, I know the punishment's dealt with, you know, and cleansed, and I can sit down and have dinner with grandpa, you know. But there were times, kind of as I got to be a little older, that I would hide things from him. And then when dinner time came, even though I knew grandpa loved me, I didn't really want to look at him. I wanted to hide my face from him because the fellowship was broken. Because I had broken the sense of fellowship because I was hiding my sin. Now see, God doesn't want that. God wants us to be continually cleansed by the blood of Christ so we can continually have unbroken fellowship with him. That's what he wants. Here's the test, the first one. If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet we're living in sin, we're lying. It's only when we walk in submission and obedience to him that we are in true fellowship with him. Let me say that again. It's only when we walk in submission and obedience to him that we are in true fellowship with him. You say, how do I know if I'm in obedience to him? Do you know the word of God? Because you need to know the word of God to know what God expects. I'm not saying you're not saved if you're in disobedience. I'm not saying that. That's a different conversation. I'm talking about fellowship. I'm talking about the joy of this koinonia, this vital relationship that God wants to have with you, with me. Here's the next couple of tests. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Man, John calls it straight, doesn't he? Here he's referring to the sin nature. Look at how sin is not plural. If we say we have no sin. He's not teaching that walking in the light means sinless perfection. Okay? Get that. John just said essentially to walk in light is to have fellowship with God. You need to walk in light. But now he says if we say we have no sin, so put those two together. Walking in light obviously doesn't mean sinless perfection. Okay? What we're talking about here is there are those who deny they have a sin nature. Okay? If we claim to have no sin nature, look what it says, we deceive ourselves. Now, who would actually believe such a thing? Well, the heretics in John's day, apparently, that's what he's addressing, is maybe they said, we've evolved through Gnosticism, you know, pre-Gnostic sort of doctrines, kind of like Freemasonry. Like, we've learned all this, like, special knowledge, and we've evolved past the rest of you people, and we've gotten past the sin nature, or something to that effect. But who would actually believe a such thing as Christians were born innocent, or that humans were born innocent? Well, let me tell you, in 2022, Lifeway released a state of theology survey. And I don't know if any of you are familiar with this. Back in 22, they surveyed Americans and then American evangelical Christians. The study revealed that 71% of US adults believe that humans are born innocent. 71%. Now that makes sense in a humanistic culture, a culture that has worshiped the self for, you know, maybe as long as it's been here, I don't know. What is a bit disturbing is that 65% of evangelical Christians believe that humans were born innocent. That's heresy. 65% of people that claim to be Christians believe humans are born innocent. Isn't that weird? It's no surprise. You know, America's most popular, famous pastor with the biggest church, when interviewed on Larry King, said, I think that humans are born generally good. And that's why I don't talk about sin. People are beat down enough. It's Joel Osteen. He's got the biggest influence on the body of Christ. I guess I don't even want to call it the body of Christ because it's debatable whether there are even Christians because he teaches heresy. And if you believe what he says, you're going to get in hell, not in heaven. no wonder 65% of this country believes that humans were born innocent. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we're born innocent, we deceive ourselves. What does the Bible have to say about it? Let me read some verses to you. Psalm 51:5. Behold, David says, I was brought forth in iniquity. He's talking about, and he says, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's saying, when I came to being in my mother, I was already a sinner. This is basic Christian doctrine. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Pretty clear. Romans 3:10 through 12, as it is written, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, not one. That's Paul's estimation. That's God's estimation. He's actually quoting Old Testament scripture. These are people outside of Christ. We're born in sin. In sin, my mother conceived me. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So there again, there's so many verses in the Bible that teach this doctrine of what we would call original sin or depravity. Humans are born sinners. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. It's not a very popular thing. People don't like to say these kind of things. I have to be honest in preparing this message. God had to deal with me. God, like literally God interrupted my study process and was like, Adam, are you going to be a man pleaser or are you going to say what's in the Bible? And I thought, well, I can't believe you'd even have to ask me that. But I'll tell you, after a decade of pastoring, when I first started pastoring, I used to love passages like this because I thought we're all a bunch of backsliders. We need to get kicked in the butt spiritually. I used to think that in the beginning, but after time, I've become like, oh, you know, I'm getting older. You know, I don't like to say things like this. I want to say things that make people feel good, you know? But John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're really fooling ourselves. Now, maybe somebody needs to cut through the deception. Maybe the Holy Spirit needs to cut through some of the deception in your life today. Maybe you need to realize that you are a sinner. You were born this way and you need a Savior. That's why you need a Savior. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that he's willing to do that, right? The blood of Christ cleanses us. God is willing. He's willing to cleanse sinners. Do you know that Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous, but I came for sinners? In other words, Jesus says, the stuff that I'm offering doesn't apply to you people that think that you're born innocent. Doesn't apply to you. You think you're innocent? You think that people are by nature good people? The message isn't for you. Jesus said it himself, I came for the sick, not for the righteous. There are no righteous, not one. But there are people that think they are righteous. They're deceived and they are only deceiving themselves. Now, what do we do with sin then? You know, what do we do with it? Do we rationalize it, deny it? Do we just, you know, start watching false teachers on TV so we can get boosted up and not deal with the truth of the Bible? Do we call it something else? Maybe we call it a sickness. That's the big trend today in psychology, is to call your sin a sickness, right? How about everybody makes mistakes? Let's say that one. I just make mistakes. Do we justify it? Do we blame it on our upbringing, our surroundings? Do we blame it on other people? My family never gave me the, you know. What do we do with our sin? Well, we don't do any of those things. We do what it says in verse 9. This is great. If you want a Bible memory verse, this is a good place to start right here. It's one of my favorite verses. It says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't that move your soul? How much unrighteousness is he willing to cleanse us from? How much? All! You mean everything that I've done, even the things that nobody knows about? Yeah, those things. All unrighteousness. He's willing. His blood is efficacious. It's his death on the cross is able to cover all sin, all people. This is what you do with sin, is you confess it. I'm not talking about going and confessing to, you know, I'm not talking about Catholic confession. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you have a direct relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You confess it to him. Bible says, don't call anybody on earth father. So go except for him. He's your heavenly father. And so you go directly to him and you take these things directly to him. Now, what does it mean to confess? Well, some people go, well, God, maybe if I sinned once, you know, I mean, I don't know, you know, sorry. If I did anything, forgive me, you know. You ever heard one of those in a relationship you're in? Well, if I maybe hurt you, then I'm really sorry about that. Oh, save it. How about David? Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. It's against you and you alone that I've sinned. You know what it means to confess? The Greek word translated confess, it just simply means to agree, to say the same thing. This is what it means to confess. It means to say the same thing about your sin as God says about it. That's it. Now, this is the problem that so many have, is they're not agreeing with God about the things that he calls sin. They're saying, I just make mistakes, or, oh, I'm just too busy, or, oh, I've got a list of reasons of why what the Bible calls sin is not sin. Well, you're not going to have fellowship with God as long as you and I, as if we continue to justify ourselves before the Lord, and we continue to call sin something else other than sin, we're not going to have fellowship with him. If the joy of your salvation is being taken away from you somehow and you're wondering where it went, it could be because you're not agreeing with God when it comes to his assessment of you and the things that you are or are not doing with your life. There is no fellowship with God while living in sin. There's none. You can deceive yourself into thinking you have a good relationship with the Lord, but until you get before him, listen, if we say that, I'll just give you one example. The command to love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to worship him perfectly, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If I have a whole bunch of reasons and excuses of why I'm not loving my neighbor as myself, I'm in sin. That's it. I need to agree with God that my lack of love for my real neighbor is sin. I need to agree with that, or else I'm not going to have fellowship with God. If I make some snarky remark to my spouse in anger and I don't come clean before the Lord and make that right, and I say, well, she did this, I'm not going to have fellowship with God. If I fail to redeem the time because the days are evil and rather sit and waste time with this, I need to call that what it is. That's sin. If I choose to pummel myself full of food, that's sin. I need to call these things what they are, or I'm not going to have fellowship with the Lord. God says to Christians, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to follow and obey the things that I taught you. If I'm not doing that, then I need to confess that what that is. That is sin. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Now, if I don't pray without ceasing, I need to call it what it is. The Bible says that what's desired in a man is gentleness. If I'm not gentle with people, you know, you get the picture? We learn to read the Bible in ways where we are just so self-deceived. I mean, we need to call it what it is. Am I sinning in my relationships? Or are they God-honoring? We confess, if we agree with him. I love this verse because it doesn't say confess, get your life changed, get everything back on track. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying agreeing with God, coming to him and saying, look, you've shined the light on me. And rather than having the inner defense attorney go to work and try to like wrangle my way out of this conviction, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to bring it before you and be honest. I'm going to acknowledge my sin before you. You're right, Lord. I've fallen short of your glory again today, always. But you know what? I know that I can run to you like a good father and you will cleanse me. There's this promise right here. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's just. He's faithful. He'll always do it. He's faithful to himself. He's just. He put the penalty of your sin on Christ. And when you come and ask for forgiveness, that just keeps getting applied and continuously cleansing. That penalty of sin was put on Christ, and God is just. He's not going to go back on that. He's not going to say, yeah, you know, all that sin was put on Christ, but the one that you're doing now, I don't know. We need to figure this out. That's not, he's faithful and he's just. So anytime I come to him and say, Lord, I've sinned, I've broken your law, I've fallen short of your glory. I've committed sins of commission, the things I've done I shouldn't have done, and I've committed sins of omission, the things that I've left undone that I should do. I've done both of those things, Lord. But I know that when I come to you, I can experience cleansing. I can experience forgiveness and cleansing. Now God, when he forgives and forgets. He chooses to forget. He says, as far as the east to west, our transgressions taken from us. It's the picture of the scapegoat in the book of Leviticus. Maybe you need that today. I need this all the time. I need a reality check like this all the time. What use is a passage like this? Because humans have this amazing satanic ability to deceive themselves and to think really that they're, we need to be humbled. Anything less than perfect worship continuously, heart, mind, deed, motive, everything. Anything less than that is sin. So I need to be brought back to this. So I appreciate my Savior. So I appreciate the blood of Christ. So the deception can be cleared. And Paul says if we would judge ourselves, we need to judge ourselves. We need to get right before the Lord. Verse 10, he goes back at it. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. Why? Because the whole Bible says you have. Your life experience says you have. I mean, if you say you haven't sinned, you make him a liar. His word is not at work in your life. Now, a couple of thoughts in conclusion here. Today, many Christians are not in fellowship with God, experiencing the joy that comes from this close, real relationship with him and can be. Now, let me give you at least a few reasons of why this is from this passage here today, okay? A few reasons of why Christians are not in fellowship and could be. The first is found in verse 5. We don't understand or we forget who God is. This is the biggest problem that man has, I would say. I would venture to say this is, if this isn't the biggest, this is one of the biggest problems with a Christian, is they forget that God is light. They forget who he is. They, and we focus a lot, certain denominations focus a lot on the friendship we have with God and how he's our buddy. And he is our friend. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servant, I call you friends. And he is that. And then other denominations will focus so much on the hellfire and brimstone and God is light and he's gonna just smite everybody. And so then you've got that side. But God help us not to fall off the horse on either one of those. I know he's my friend. I know that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but I also, God help me to remember that you are light and you are holy. He is a holy God that is offended by anything less than perfect worship of him. That's very serious. Now, this is the reason why a lot of Christians aren't in fellowship. They forget who God is. They forget he's light, or else they never understood in the first place. But remember when Adam and Eve, when sin came into the garden, what happened? Where are you? I'm over here. I heard you coming. Why'd you want to hide from me now? Some of you probably grew up in Sunday school, loving it, and now you want to hide from God. What happened? Well, let me tell you this. God didn't change, you did. God didn't change, you did. And let me ask you, are you more joyful now? Or were you more joyful then? Which one's better? What about when Isaiah, not him, had this encounter with the Lord? What'd he say? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. This is a real encounter with God. This is a real encounter with God. This is the result it produces. You're holy, I'm not. What about Peter? Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Remember Jesus, produces this big catch of fish and Peter's response to it? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. By the way, that happens again. Jesus brings in a catch, and when Peter responds to him the next time, it's not the same. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims right to him. Amazing. Truly amazing. We forget that God is worthy of pure, absolute, perfect, undistraction, undistracted obedience, honor, and worship. When we lose the sense of who God is and what he deserves, we're in a very bad place. Now, here's another reason why people are not in fellowship today. We convince ourselves that we can have fellowship with God while walking in sin. Right? You cannot have fellowship with God while walking in sin. I don't need to go down a whole list of them because the Holy Spirit is pointing them out in your life right now. My life. So what you need to do is you need to come clean with the Lord. You need to confess what you're doing and stop trying to hide it. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When you come to church and you hear the sermon and you hear God's talking to you through his word and you don't go do what he's saying, that's disobedience. You deceive yourself. You say, I've heard 1,000 sermons. You know what the Western church's problem is? Is we keep hearing sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and we don't do what they say. That's the problem with all of us here in the West, is we think education is information. Now in the East, in this culture, education is obedience. You don't know something until you're living it. Now, James says that a guy goes and looks at himself in the mirror and he walks away and he forgets what he looks like. You ever do that? So early in the morning, you go to the bathroom and you look at your face, you're like, you got crusty eye boogers. You got stuff coming out your nose, man. You got celery in your teeth, asparagus from last night. You know what I mean? Your hair's all crazy. You know what I'm saying? And then you forget what you look like and you walk out into public and people are like, oh, hot dog. You know? It's because we have this ability to like get, you know, we have ability to have a time like these, moments like these. And the Lord starts to shine the light on us. And then we have this amazing ability by the time we're down the stairs to forget everything that happened. It's satanic, man. The birds of the air, they come and they snatch the seed that's thrown on the stony ground. If you're in here with a hard heart today, this stuff's bouncing off of you, and by the time you get to the parking lot, nothing's gonna happen in your life. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just saying, man, you gotta want fellowship with the Lord, don't you? Yeah. Here's the last thing. Confession means to agree with God about our sin. And some of us are not in fellowship because what we're actually doing is sinful and we're not agreeing with God about it. You know. Now the world wants to coddle us and say, you know, we accept you just as you are. Well, Christ accepts you just as you are, but he's going to change you into who he is. So anybody that says, just leave me here just the way I am, and they've got a justification why. Are you constantly walking around moping all the time, complaining about life? You're in sin. You need to agree with God about that. You live a life that's primarily focused on serving yourself or your own family, but not serving God. You're in sin. You've got to agree with God about what this is. You say that you love to follow Christ, but you don't like to get in his word and you don't pray and you don't lead your home. You're in sin. You need to get right with God. You need to agree with him. You need to say, Lord, I'm in sin. Now I need you to equip me. I need cleansing. I need equipping. And I want to be obedient to you. This has been getting me this week, let me tell you. It's been a wake-up call on how worldly I've become. You know, and I'll just, full disclosure, man, the phones, oh my gosh. I let so much garbage get dumped into me through YouTube shorts and crap like that, wasting my time, you know? Full disclosure, I could be doing something far more valuable, but yet I'm sitting looking at this stupid cat video. Sometimes I'm alone, hello. Anybody seen that video? It's so dumb. What a waste of time. What a waste of brain cells. Not to mention the fact that it's 30 seconds long, so it's training my brain to not be able to think longer than 30 seconds, you know? I mean, you don't think that's a problem? I mean, really. Now, the last thing, here's why some people don't have fellowship with God. They just don't feel worthy. Let me help us all here today. You're not worthy. None of us are worthy. He loves us. Yeah. You know, when you ask, why does my mom and dad love me? Is it because I'm worthy? Is it because I do everything they ask? No, they love you because they're your mom and dad. That's it. There's no other reason. Why does God love me? Because he loves you. That's it. I mean, what do I do to deserve this? Nothing. You deserve death. Yeah. But he spares you because he loves you. How much does he love me? I don't know. Well, he sent his son to die for you so his blood would continually cleanse you so you can continually look him in the face and have joy. Isn't that clear? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to close here. I'm sorry. This is a little over. people are looking for this cleansing, this healing, this fellowship, this joy, and they're searching everywhere. They're searching far and wide for it. They're looking to pay people for it. They're looking to go get involved in any other program, in any other thing other than the Bible. Anything. Just give me anything other than tell me I need to read my Bible and be obedient to Jesus. Just fix me. Please fix me. I don't want to put anything into it. Just let me, can I pay you? Can I pay you to fix me? No. Maybe if I get into drugs, man. You know what I mean? We're always looking for stuff other than Jesus. He is the answer. His word is the answer. Fellowship with God is what you are missing. If you say, well, I'm missing something. I read Shel Silverstein's book over and over again, The Missing Piece. You're missing something, okay? Yeah, you certainly are. You're missing joy in the Lord. You can have it. Just agree with him. Just come clean. Just come clean with him. We're considering starting an addictions group here. And, you know, thinking about this joy stuff and why people aren't really finding it in the church like they should. And talking about starting an addictions group and talking about different models. And, you know, while there are a bunch of things I don't agree with the 12-step model, I don't agree addiction's a disease. I don't buy that at all. It's a sin issue that enslaves people. You get dependent on it, but it's a sin issue. Now, although I don't agree with many of the 12-step things, there's one thing I really agree with, and it's the fellowship. When you show up to a place where everybody there admits they have a problem, that's powerful. But you know what you get at church on Sunday mornings? How are you doing? I'm fine. No, you're not. You're jacked up like me. Yeah. Quit lying. No joke, man. I mean, you go to 12-step, you say, look, my name's Adam. I'm an alcoholic. You should come to church. You know, my name's Adam. I'm a sinner, but I'm loved by Jesus. Let's worship him. Amen. Right? The other night we were taking prayer requests after our PM group, and I said, everybody, I want to hear prayer requests from you personally. And 50, 60% of the people gave prayer requests for other people, didn't seem to understand the assignment. But then we got to one particular guy, I'm not going to mention his name, and I said, what can we pray for you for? And this brother said, temptation to sin. And I about fell out of my chair. I was like, oh my goodness, the breath of fresh air just came through this place. Somebody that doesn't want to be phony. I'm not saying anybody else is being phony, but I'm just really excited about the fact that this brother called it as it is. This is what church is about. I said, this is real church, not pretend church, man. So long as we keep putting on a face and playing church and playing holy and playing righteous or playing on the other side, I'm not worthy. So long as we keep doing this stuff, we're not going to have this fellowship with the Lord that he wants to have with us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you.